Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Skipping down to verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And one more verse, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Heavenly Father, we trust you and believe you and praise you. We come into your presence with singing and with joy. We magnify you. We look to you and we trust you. We believe your word as we study it, as we hear it preached, as we meditate upon it. We believe it. And we ask that you somehow help us to live a better Christian life. And Lord, we thank you and praise you and worship your mighty name. And in that lovely, precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Point number one, the absolute necessity of the born-again experience. Point number two, the true work of Christ, that of purchasing our salvation via his death on the cross. And the final point, seeing Christ for who he really is. We all know the story of Nicodemus. Well, let me back up. We all know John 3:16, which is in the passage I just read. It's the most famous and most well-known and recognized verse in the entire Bible. If I understand it right, as I record today and I'm counting right, I think next week is the Super Bowl. There's going to be that guy with the sign on the sideline that says John 3:16, and I'm sure that the cameras will pick it up and show it. And obviously it's a mockery. We understand that that's why they show it, but they'll show it like they show practically every major football game, that guy with that sign. But we all know the story of Nicodemus. It's interesting. I guess I could bring out a few points. He was a Pharisee. We understand the Pharisees gave Jesus nothing but fits. They didn't accept him. They rejected his message. They were concerned that they were going to be knocked out of power if they let Jesus be who he was. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't just one of the Pharisees. He wasn't just one of the fundamentalists, let's call it. He wasn't just on the deacon board or whatever, he was a ruler. He was one of the guys in charge. I guess he was one of the Sanhedrin, I suppose. But it says he came to Jesus by night. Not during the day when everybody could see, but he asked around, kind of quiet, and found out where Jesus was going to be staying that particular night or whatever, and then came. Maybe he was concerned about his position. Maybe, I don't know. But he did come. At least he did come, although not when everybody could see. But he said, Rabbi. We understand that Rabbi is a Jewish teacher. We understand that. But in this context, it means that he's showing respect for the Lord. He's not coming to mock. He's coming with a sincere heart, let's say. But he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Probably Nicodemus had gone when John the Baptist was baptizing at the River Jordan. Probably he heard the message of repentance. Probably. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, every time he turned around, he had news of what Jesus was doing. In this town, in that town, everywhere Jesus went, he healed the sick. Everybody in the town that was sick was healed. He had a disturbing habit, the Lord did, of raising the dead. I mean, you couldn't even hold a decent funeral if Jesus was in town. He would raise the dead, cast out demon spirits, open blind eyes, have people that have been laying on the sidewalk for 20, 30, 40 years. All of a sudden, the Lord would pass by and touch them, and they would pick up their bed and walk. Everybody knew who Jesus was. And Nicodemus said that, you know, you must be of God, because all of these miracles, I mean, day in and day out, everywhere Jesus went, there were people healed. It had to be, Nicodemus said, that God was with him. And of course God was. But instead of some answer that Jesus could have given, like, well, I'm glad you think so, or I'm glad you came, or hey, would you like to stay for supper, or, you know, would you like to come out the next time I hold a revival and watch or whatever? You know, maybe you can say something or something. The Lord could have given any answer he wanted to, but this is the answer he chose to give. Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there's this bit of dialogue that I didn't read, but they asked, you know, can I go back into my mother's womb, and etc. But then Jesus made this statement. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he mentions, you know, eternal life and believing on the Son of God and what have you. But this passage, Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness, maybe you or I would read this and we'd say, well, I don't know what that means. I don't remember that in the Old Testament. Maybe I glossed over it or something. But Nicodemus, there is no question that he understood the passage. He could quote it. He knew the references. I mean, they didn't have chapter and verse divisions like we do now, but if there were, he could have given you chapter and verse for this. It's actually found in Numbers chapter 21, where we're going next. But he knew exactly the reference, exactly what Jesus was referring to. But again, instead of some nice answer that you or I would give if somebody came and paid us a compliment or something, he points to Moses. And the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. And he said, you must be born again. You've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Oh, and what I'm talking about is just like Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. So let's take a look at Numbers chapter 21 and see what all the hubbub is about. Numbers chapter 21, again, beginning in verse 1, the passage in question goes through verse 9. It says that when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Now, that's interesting. There's a number of things here, and again, I'm short on time, but God's people ran into trouble. And remember, they were in the desert at this point. There's the mention of the spies, the 12 spies. You remember the story where the 12 spies went to spy out the land of Canaan, and 10 of them said, oh, there's no way, you know, we're like grasshoppers, and they're like giants, and we're going to lose, and etc. And 2, Joshua and Caleb says, we are well able to overcome them. But because of unbelief, all the people believed the bad report instead of acting in faith. Then they marched around those mountains another 38 years before they got into the promised land. But it says that Israel, and not just Moses, but the whole camp says, you know, they had attacked us. They took some prisoners. We got to go get the prisoners back. And while we're doing that, Lord, if you'll help us, we'll beat them. We'll kick their tails, let's say. We'll defeat them. In the language, I will utterly destroy their cities and etc. But it says they vowed a vow. They made a solemn promise to God that, Lord, if you help us, we'll go do it. Verse 3, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. They vowed a vow, again, made a solemn promise. They stood before the church and raised their hand, put their other hand in the Bible, whatever, and made a promise, let's say, for instance. However they did it, I'm not sure, but it says they vowed a vow, probably some sacrifice involved. And God heard. And God helped them, gave them what they asked for. They answered their prayer, let's say. But then they, in verse 4, journeyed a little ways, and it mentions the Red Sea, and they were going to the land of Edom, which is in Jordan. And it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, said last time, last week, what have you, a sermon that aired, about the desert, how it's rough, how there's suffering, and there's lack, and there's, you can't get what you want, and in a moment's notice, maybe a sandstorm can come up and destroy everything you got or what have you. There's not water unless God provides it. There's not food unless God rains manna from heaven. It's rough. And they were discouraged because of it was rough. You know, sometimes Christians get discouraged because this Christian life is rough. He says, if you're going to follow after me, and I'm going to get to it in a minute in Mark, but he says, if you follow after me, you need to take up your cross and bear it. The cross. We understand that Jesus died on the cross. We understand that it had to be that he died on the cross. But he says, for us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and follow him. to deny ourselves. I want to go to college. I want to, maybe I want to get a job over here. Maybe I want to date, maybe marry that girl. Maybe I want to go smoke crack on Friday nights, or maybe I want to do this or that. But God says, no, no, maybe I got another plan for you. You know, it's rough sometimes. When I became a Christian, I lost every one of my friends. At one point, none of my family wanted to talk to me because every time I went around them, hey, you know, I'm Christian now. And they said, hey, I don't want to hear it. There's a cost, and we have to count if we're going to follow the Lord. And it's rough sometimes. And sometimes you get discouraged, but they got discouraged. But it's interesting because of the things that are mentioned here, it's interesting that they would do what they did next. And the people in verse 5 spake against God and against Moses, saying, wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? That's funny. God delivered them through the Red Sea. God killed all the Egyptians. All the things that God did for them, they forgot. The vow, a verse before, I don't know if it's a week or a month before, that they made the vow and God hearkened to them and helped them to whoop up on the Canaanites. They forgot all the things that God did for them, and they were complaining. Well, we had it good. In another place it says that we want to go back to Egypt for the leeks and the garlic. We ain't good back there in Egypt, you know. All we got is this manna. But here it is. They say that here in the wilderness we're going to die, and God, Moses, led us out here to die. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth, or hate, despise this light bread, the manna. Again, for breakfast that morning, they had manna pancakes. God rained bread from heaven. They didn't have to work for it. All they had to do was go out and pick it up off the sidewalk, let's say. But they're complaining, there's no bread. Well, okay, fine. They didn't have crops. They didn't have flour. They couldn't make their own. But God gave them manna, bread from heaven, every morning. No water. I understand it's the desert, but in, I believe it's Exodus chapter 17, Moses took his staff and struck the rock, and water came out. Enough water to satisfy 3.5 million people and their flocks and herds. They're complaining. And it says in verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. If you don't appreciate what God has, if you, I guess, maybe throw it in God's face sometimes, all the troubles you have, and you forget all the good things that He's done for you, He gets a little upset. And in this instance, judgment fell. You know, if you rob a bank or you do this or that and they catch you, the judge passes sentence, judgment upon you. God passed judgment here and sent serpents. And they slithered around from tent to tent, and whoever they bit got sick and died. We understand snake bite, well, they died. And they finally figured out in verse 7, oops, we messed up. And they came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We spoke against God and against thee. We shouldn't have done that. Please pray to God that he take away these snakes from us. And Moses prayed for the people, it says. And the Lord, in verse 8, said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What he's saying here is that he made a serpent of brass. In other words, they took some brass, copper, whatever it was, and made some kind of little statue that looked like a serpent, the same thing that was biting them. And they lashed it or nailed it or whatever to a stick, a pole, and I guess somebody took that pole, held it up in the air, and ran around like a banner, I guess. You know, at a football game, they'll take the banners and run around. The cheerleaders will run around and you can read what's on the banner. I guess college football or whatever, they do that or what have you. Well, that's what they did. They took this statue of a serpent, the same thing that bit them, ran around the camp, and whoever looked at the serpent lived. And you say, well, sounds good, but what does it mean? And why a serpent? I mean, why don't we have maybe a statue of a dove or a lamb or you know, something cute? Or even a lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why not that? But no. It was a statue of the same thing, an image or replica of the same thing that bit them. Because going back to Nicodemus, it's important to understand that we are sinners. And our sin, as we read, John chapter 3, verse 18, that we're condemned already. We're bitten by the serpent. We understand the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that was Satan speaking through the snake, what have you. We're bitten. We're sinners. We're on our way, not to heaven. We're going to the bad place already. But we need to believe in Jesus. We have sin in our lives. It's in our nature. But Jesus took our sin upon him. I believe it's Paul mentioned that he took the offenses of the law and nailed it to the cross. He took our sin upon him. He died in our place, and we get to go free. I'm so glad that we get to go free and that he died in our place. But very quickly, looking at Mark chapter 8, and I'm running out of time. I'd like to read all of this, but Jesus asked the question of the disciples, hey, everybody out on the street, what are they saying about me? Who do they think I am? And the answer was, well, John the Baptist or Elijah or what have you. Okay, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. But it says in verse 31 that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I can't help it. Praise God for what the Lord did for us. But he began to tell the disciples, look, all these bad things are going to happen to me, and I'm going to be taken and killed. Oh, and I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. But Peter, he said, no, stop. Jesus, don't say that. You're not going to be killed. I mean, come on, man, use your head. I mean, what's the deal? You know, we want to continue to follow you. We want to continue to be with your ministry. We like healing. You know, we really enjoy raising the dead. That's cool. Don't tell me you're going to die. We know what Jesus said. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. Again, it's important. It's vitally important that we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that's God's way. That's God's method. That's God's provision for us. In the wilderness, in Numbers chapter 11, for instance, God gave them manna from heaven every morning. Well, God's provision for us sinners is that Jesus went to the cross for us. It's God's provision. It's God's way. And the disciples, they needed to be taught, hey, it's not all about raising the dead. It's not all about casting out devils. That's good. We can do that. We can preach and we can do all of these miracles, but the most important thing is that I go to the cross, he said. Because that's the only thing that saves you and I. Christ was put upon a pole. Again, our sin upon him. just as that serpent in the wilderness was lifted up. And if we look to him, if we look to Christ, we shall live. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.